dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless thus to stand before his throne. May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Deviating from the lectionary text sequence, my thoughts are on the month upcoming, which celebrates the Reformation. And as I was considering multiple places in Romans, it dawned on me, am I going to use a text that might be a part of the lectionary readings or scriptures for the month of October? But fortunately, it wasn't. Kind of surprised, actually. I like Romans and I like Galatians, especially during the time of Reformation, to consider why and how and what's pointed out to all of us as believers and how we should function in grace and truth in a journey of faith. And so for our text this morning, I would turn or ask us to turn in chapter 6 of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Read verses 1 through 15. The battle cry of the Reformation was what? Salvation by grace through faith that allows us to stand faultless before his throne, because it's not our own doing, but it is something that he has already done, and faith in that. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, the following in Jesus' name. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives now unto God. Likewise, reckon you yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are now not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Amen. Some have characterized or suggested that the sixth chapter of Romans is a key chapter. We look at Romans 5, 6, 7, 8 in concert and how it speaks about this whole issue of justification by faith, the peace that we have with God, how we have received his grace, how we are no longer to walk in sin, but we are to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. So first of all, think about who he's writing this to. And why he's writing it to them. Well, Rome at that time was the capital of the Roman Empire, but also was a center of cultural activity, but also the center of paganism in many ways. And so to understand where these people were from and where they were now transitioning to, there had to be a real struggle. You know, we think of things that we struggle with. It's only normal. We're human. There are things that we will struggle with in our lives. But thankfully, because we believe and we have faith, it is on the right side of the ledger. And that's the forgiveness side rather than the condemnation side, because we have on one hand the Old Testament law, which speaks of the condemnation that there is for sin, to point out what sin is, but also on the new covenant, under the covenant of grace, the covenant of Christ's salvation, his redemption, we have received what is it called? The atonement. The at-one-ment with God that we have because we are his own and his redeemed. And so Romans 6 wants to depict for us the power that we have in our everyday life, in our lives, to live in ways that are faithful to God. In our text before us, the verbs referring to Christ are consistently past tense, something he has done. But the verbs referring to our new life are in the future tense. We shall also walk. We will be conformed. We will live with him. See, Paul is kind of hedging it here, intentionally. The resurrection has become a part of our present life and present Christian practice. Sure, Paul envisions a future salvation that will include for all of us as believers the resurrection from the dead. But the present hope, what will life be without hope? Present hope is the ultimate fulfillment of the claim that as we have died with Christ or we have participated in his vicarious atonement, we shall also live with him. You know, the Reformation was an important demarcation or transition of the church from moving out into left field, as we might call it, to coming back to center point and be upon the baselines. With a return to the great truth that the Apostle Paul preaches to Romans when he characterizes or says a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Not in addition to, but apart from. We have been justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, as it tells us in Romans 5. His whole argument in the first four chapters of Romans are summarized by these words from Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But just prior to our text, he ends chapter 5 by reminding us of the purpose of the law. To bring a sense of condemnation and an awareness of guilt. An awareness of guilt. Not the condemnation that the guilt presents, but it's an awareness of it. Wow, I didn't think about that. I didn't realize that. I didn't consider that. But what it does, it points a finger, as we all know, sometimes happens when somebody points a finger at us, we know they're speaking to us. Maybe it's in a friendly way. Maybe it's in a, you know, more judgmental way. This is good. This is probably bad. Right? But it points a finger to all of humanity and says, there's failure. Humanity has failed. Humanity has sinned. But you stand in need of God's grace. So why did the law come in? So that transgressions would increase, but where sin increased, grace much more abounds. And so sin reigns to death, or leads to death. But grace will reign or lead to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oftentimes, Romans is taken in concert with Galatians. What did Paul say the purpose of the law was to him in Galatians? It was a tutor to take us by the hand, to take him by the hand, to take the people in Galatia by the hand and lead them to Christ so they could and we could and we are saved by grace through faith in him, in his death on the cross for us. And the message of grace is clear, isn't it? Romans 8:1 oftentimes quoted and read, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We've got grace to cover sufficiently every sin we ever commit, but that doesn't mean we abound in sin. We continue in sin. Sin increases, but grace superabounds. Grace is added to grace. Abound beyond measure, abound above and beyond. You can't out-sin God's grace. But the problem is people say, well, or maybe the people in Rome, because remember, they're coming out of paganism. They're seeing all this stuff going on around them. And I'm sure they struggled with a responsible lifestyle. Christ died in our place on the cross as our substitute. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin, it tells us. So we think about that. Because of his death, we have been set free. His act declares the believing sinner righteous in his sight. It's like a judicial pronouncement. A court of law. That's the picture. A judicial pronouncement by God the Father that Jesus Christ the Son has paid the price on behalf of this person. Paraphrase tells us, shall we sin to our heart's content and see how far we can exploit the grace of God? Sinning on grace. Well, I'm covered by grace, so therefore I can go about whatever I want to do. Well, that's just irresponsible. And God the Father will judge that action and that thinking. And so maybe the overall question of this chapter is, shall we continue in sin? As he was posing it to the church in Rome. The grace is cheap thinking. Just get it, go on living life, but more importantly, why stop sinning? Because God's grace covers our sin. Yeah, God does freely forgive sin. Wouldn't our future sinning bring him more glory? What is sinning? Well, sinning is anything that is against God's will and draws us further from God the Father. Some people like to think there's lists of rules that will provide a curb, you know, one side and the other, to our lives. But anything takes us further from God is sin. And God keeps on forgiving, doesn't he? That's a wonderful thought for me this morning. God continues to forgive my sin through Jesus Christ, his Son, because I believe. I mean, for mature believers, this might even seem like a silly question or a silly thing to think, but remember, most of the Romans that he's writing to were young and new in faith. Verse 2 gives the answer to the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may more abound? God forbid. God forbid. That's twice in our text this morning. God forbid. Shouldn't happen. Don't let it happen. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't go back into this habitual lifestyle of sin. That's not back sinning or backsliding. That's just back sinning. Going back to think, well, okay, now I confess to believe and I can go back into the lifestyle from whence I was pulled out. And so verse 3 and 4 talk to this issue of becoming a part of Jesus Christ. Baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized in his death. One of the two sacraments that we hold as a church. Visible means of God's what? Invisible grace. The water in baptism, the elements in the Lord's Supper speak to us or provide to us something visible that talks of God's invisible grace towards us. Something we can see, something tangible. Therefore, because of this, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all should walk in newness of life. Imagine if you lopped off the last part of that statement, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, period. then there is no newness of life. There is no change. There is to be turning around. There is to be reparation. There is to be restitution. I can remember old-time preachers when I was a child, as many would be here this morning, or some would be here this morning, speaking of restitution and how difficult that was to go back to somebody that they had wronged when they became a Christian and to offer restitution. That was a part and parcel to repentance and to restoration. Oftentimes the reconciliation was beautiful. Sometimes there was anger upon the person that had been wronged, but regardless of the response, they felt within their heart the need to do that, to go and provide restitution and restoration. Because they now walked in what? In newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. One leads to the other. They aren't mutually exclusive. We've planted with him. We have participated by faith in what he sacrificed upon the cross in his death, resurrection, and ascension. We shall also participate in the resurrection on the last day. Resurrection means restoration, restored to the proper position in possession or in the presence of our Creator. And thus in verse 6, we should know that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, the lifestyle of sin, should be done away with or destroyed, that we should not serve sin. We've been united to Jesus Christ, and so we should also walk in newness of life. Take hold of this new life and bring it into the present. We are to consider ourselves as those who are alive from the dead. We are to present ourselves unto God as those alive from the dead, against and aligned against the forces of sin, evil, and death. And so this eschatological future of participating in his resurrection will come a reality one day. But in the present, we're not there yet, folks. We're still sitting in the pews. We're still walking upon this earth. We're still dealing with sin. We're still to recognize things that separate us from God in our present life, things that separate us from God in our national life, in whatever we see around us, and bring to bear the power of the Spirit to live lives that are pleasing to God the Father. Pleasing to God the Father because we are what? United to Christ. That's an exposition. That's a revelation, isn't it? Understanding of life in this world comes to us in the reality of that there are those who stand against God. The sin and death that stand arrayed against humanity as hostile powers. And thus our hope has to be in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And the mystery of salvation is that Christ's obedient death upon the cross, and it was obedient, it wasn't one where he fought it, he obediently went to the cross, bringing to the end, bringing to an end the rule of sin over humanity, his resurrection overcame and overcomes death. Importantly, Jesus died, rose again, precisely as a human being. He bears the likeness of sinful flesh, as it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. He breaks the reign of sin by becoming obedient to the point of death. And even as he is released by his resurrection, so also we are released by faith in it as well. It shows us who he is. Divine. The hope of God that God wants to give us in Jesus Christ. There's no reason to hope that we who are not divine will be raised. It's not in us, it's in him. There are religions today that teach there is something to be sought in human experience or human activity or human works. Works follows faith, doesn't supply or add to faith. And thus Jesus is clearly the focal point. In verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin, or he that hath died justified from sin. You see, he was willing. Now if we be dead or died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. It's only happened once. Not a repeat performance. Opening act, final act. Opening scene. Well, there's many scenes to this act, weren't there? The scene of rejection, the scene of the trials, the scene of his crucifixion, the scene of his death, the scene of his burial, and then the scenes that we have in the Gospels that speak of his resurrection, where he witnessed to his disciples for 40 days afterwards, I have returned. I have fulfilled that which was promised. It's a freeing activity. Paul reflects upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrected Jesus no longer lives under the reign of sin, but under the reign of grace and freedom. You know, sin and death still hold sway in this world. That's a reality of it. But as believers, our old humanity, our original sin, our total sin, were crucified with him, not just our old self by itself. Jesus is a participant in this humanity because he was perfect man that died upon the cross. And thus we are delivered by the power from the power of sin and death by his resurrection. We do not have to sin anymore. There's the good news. We do not have to sin anymore, because we are united to him. We don't have any excuses. We do make excuses, don't we? It's how we think. That's just the way it is. Making excuses for things we do, making excuses for things we don't do. That is our humanity in itself. We do not have to sin anymore. That's the reality of it. And the power of sin and death that is arrayed against God, we can reject it. You know, Satan steals life, saps life away from us, spiritual life. Sin steals a life that God has intended for all of humanity to believe, enslaving them, chaining them to it. We've all seen depictions of what it was like in the times of Paul and Rome, and you know, the gladiators and the slaves and the servants and the chains that bound men, women, and children to their masters. They're enslaved to their owner. But Christ has conquered that enslavement. He's broken the chain. And we are called today to join that same spiritual battle that goes on in this world until Jesus Christ returns again. For in that he died, verse 10, he died unto sin once. Once for all. But in that he lives, he now lives unto God. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Unto God the Father through Jesus Christ the Lord. So therefore, in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Don't go on sinning. Do not obey it in the lust thereof, the desires, it tells us in Greek, the way our mortal frame is. And we read of these things playing out and how bad behavior and poor behavior is oftentimes seen, and needs to raise a hand and say, you know, that's wrong. We need to raise our hand when we see something, say, that's wrong. That's not right. Don't do it that way. What are the consequences of it? Consequences in the normal course of event in the laws of our land. Consequences of it to us personally and the damage it does. But consequences of it in the bigger picture of how people see Christendom. Because we are believers. We carry his name. If the activities or the things we do bring judgment and bring poor repute to the church, we should consider what that's doing to God's reputation, because that's how we're seen. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the desires thereof. And don't yield your members. Don't allow. Don't make allowance for your activity or your being as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Sin steals or saps life, doesn't it? Think of something that we do that just takes away our strength. Well, sin saps away spiritual life. But not only has Christ conquered sin and death, but we are called to join the battle as well. Present yourselves, as it tells us in verse 13, as those alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Going to Ephesians, which we considered maybe a month ago, where it talks about the armament that we have in the battle that there is, the work of the church. For sin, because of faith, because of Christ's actions, verse 14, shall have no more dominion over you. Won't have domination, won't control your life. He wanted the church in Rome, he wanted the people of that time to set themselves apart, to withdraw themselves from, to change their way and change their actions so that those around could see what had changed, what was different. A distinction between the church and the world. A distinction between sin and grace and God's given faith. You are not under the law, but under grace. So the temptation was, remember these are primarily Jewish converts, was to try to mix the law and grace. Well, let's see, the Old Testament law, okay, if we do this, we don't do that, then we mix in a little grace and we make this potion that has a little bit of both. No, one supersedes the other. One has finished it. The finished work of Jesus Christ, to which we are to add nothing. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Life under grace is not an invitation to sin, because life under grace is life only in Christ. And our hope for a future resurrection and a future resurrection life makes itself known in the continuity that we live in life now. A life in which sin has been put to death, so that we will, we can, we do walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life, a different life. Not one in the past tense, but one in the present. We don't have the same sense of clarity, I think, in what it was like before, because most of us, many of us, have grown up as Christians, have had to come to recognize my sin having crucified Jesus Christ. Recognize the old man at odds with the new. But it wasn't like we were living in the activity of paganism or the open wanton sinfulness of that time. It was more clear. We need to recognize, though, we still are a part of the reason that Jesus Christ had to come to die. It wasn't just somebody else, it was me. That was my sin. That was my original sin. That was my committed sin. That's my omitted sin. It's those things which I don't do and which I do that is against God's will. And we need to say, you know what, I have to surrender it all to him. I have to believe in the forgiveness of my sin in its totality. And so verse 15, what then? Question posed. Shall we sin because we are not under the law? Under grace? Two words. Going back to verse 2, where we began, God forbid. Concluding two words that we might consider this morning, God forbid. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word, may you empower us to live a life faithful to you. May we see those things in which we fall short, in those things which we need forgiveness, in those things that we might consider as a way of putting it aside, that grace might much more abound, that we might be faithful as we have been called to be people of faith, that we might, as representatives of Jesus Christ in the present age, do that which is right and reject the wrong, stand up for that which is true and reject that which is false. Stand up for those who are in need and reject those that are oppressive. May we know that we are to live a life of truth. May we know that we are and we will be able to live a life that is pleasing unto you, that would reflect that which we have received in the new man, that we might be called, as we know, to be your people in this present age. Now unto him was able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.